Thank you, ladies. And I'll give to you our pastor, Jim.
Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you here. My sermon this evening is going to be on the nature of God. But to start off with, I have a little testimony and two scriptures I would like to read. If I can get through them without getting all choked up. But they have to do very much with the nature of God. When I last had the opportunity to go and visit our sister Emma. They had, went in and she was unresponsive, but I was talking to her and holding her hand. And I told her, I said, you know, I wish I'd have been smart enough to remember my scriptures. Because two scriptures popped into my mind and I would like to read them to you. Not knowing and not even thinking about the fact that they had a mic in there so they could monitor her breathing. In walked her, the daughter of the caregiver, and she laid a white Bible down in front of me. With a crucifix laying on top of it. And I thanked her and laid the crucifix to the side. And I read these two scriptures to her. And it has to deal, my testimony has to deal with the power of the Word of God. One scripture you've heard me read many times is probably my most favorite scripture. And it's in Matthew, the 11th chapter, 28th to the 30th verses. You probably can recite them by heart. It says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as I read that, you could see Emma calm down. Her breathing changed. She was no longer struggling. And I told her, I said, you know, Emma, Christ loves you because you took that step. You yoked yourself to Jesus Christ. You kept his commandments. And you yoke yourself to him. And I know right now you're laboring. But as important as this scripture is, and the fact that you changed your life, and you came to the Church of Christ later in life, and the fact that one of the things that you so liked about our little church was the fact that we held to the scriptures. That we taught Christ. That we professed Christ. And we ourselves testify of Christ. There's one more thing that I must tell you, Emma, and it's, I think it's important for you to remember and understand at this stage. And I turned over into John, in the 14th chapter. And you have to understand, I'm not like many that remember scriptures and can turn right to them. If I don't have them written down, I can't find them 99% of the time. In John, in the 14th chapter, starting with the first verse, it said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Yea, believe in God, believe in me, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I told her, because you chose to yoke yourself to Christ, because you chose to keep God's commandments, Emma, he's prepared a place for you. A place that none of us can understand. Go. Be with Christ and be comforted. He's prepared a place for you, and he will meet you there. Breathing calmed even a little bit more. Then I told her, "I will be back tomorrow. I will see you sometime around 9 o'clock. Gave her a kiss. Said my goodbyes to her and my goodbyes to her caregivers. And I just got home when we got the phone call that our sister passed away. Nothing that I did. In my mind, in my knowledge, I would have even questioned if she even heard what I had to say. That's my training. But I can testify that the Word of God brought comfort to her and calmed down the fight that she had. So therefore, I must believe that it brought comfort to her. And I must believe that she understood it was okay then to lay down this life and go to the one that gave it. The nature of God. So what kind of personages would you image up for yourself for God? When you stop and think of the image of God, what do you see? Mark, what do you see, if you don't mind me picking on you? When you think of God, the nature of God. Father.
The image of the Father, God Almighty, the most powerful person on earth, sure that exists, was
right. Oh, excuse me.
The patience unheard of, and knowing the love of the Master,
to loving, caring, nurturing, understanding, and most merciful. Andrew, ask the same question. What do you feel when somebody asks you about the nature of God? What will you say to them?
It's interesting that you asked that because I was thinking about that earlier today. I was considering an experience that I had when I was very young. A dream that I was in a place that was fairly desolate and stormy and evil. And I was drawn out of that place to a place that was full of love, warmth, and compassion. And a place where I met our Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. And I guess I can't really put that feeling into words, my lack of ability as a human. But that's how I can describe it. It's a place of safety, security, without any worry, without any concern, without a second thought about the world.
Comforting, protecting, caring. Another word that I thought of was healing.
Jim, one more thing. He will correct when we're wrong. And that is a living thought.
Will correct us when we're wrong. But what would you say if I told you of all these good things that we have in our mind, of all the good things that the people of the world think about God and Christ, and the picture that they paint of this all-loving, all-caring individual that's reaching out for you is indeed part of God. But there is a darker side of God that's ever been as important to mankind as all of those. Would you agree? Would you disagree? The house of Israel had another name for him that went along with Savior, and they used them together in a song. Turn with me to Exodus, the 15th chapter. And you have to understand that when they're Moses and the house of Israel are singing this song, they just got through walking through the Red Sea on dry land. They just got finished seeing a marvelous thing that God did for them by destroying the army of Pharaoh and saving the house of Israel from that enemy. Exodus, the 15th chapter, starting with the first verse. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath trumpeted gloriously, the horses and the riders has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my Savior. One of the natures of God. He is my God, and I will prefer him. I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. A man of war. The same God that was their Savior, is a man of war. The Lord is his name. God is a warrior. He is a man of war. Turn with me over into Revelation to further prove my point. Revelation Revelation, the 12th chapter. This is a war in heaven. It's a war that is in the past, but it's still a war nonetheless, showing this side of God. Revelation 12, 1 through 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 7 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to deliver. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to devour, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren was cast down, which accuseth them before God, day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of his testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. I want you to remember this part. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, and of the seas, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. This great battle set forth the stage that you and I now live in and fight in. This set forth the life that has been lived for mankind to choose right from wrong, to put to test the gift that God gave us to reason and to decide for ourselves what we want. That great battle. But I would like to read about another battle, one that's yet to come. Still in Revelation, go to the 19th chapter. Starting with the 6th verse, reading to the 16th verse. And I heard, as it were the voice of great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah to the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And for the fine linen was the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I want you to think about that. Blessed are those that are called to come to the marriage supper. read this verse, ponder upon it, then go back into the 10th, what is it, 25th chapter of Matthew and read about the 10 virgins. They were all called. They all had invitations. They all were ready. Did they all go in? No. They didn't. But the Lord still blessed them by calling them. They had a choice to be prepared, to have their oil in their lamps, as it was in the story, to be prepared to go in and to have the marriage supper with Christ. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and I am thy brother that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. For those of us in the adult Sunday school class, what were we saying that Nephi told his brethren when they fell down to worship him because they saw the power of God? This is one of the things that's in the nature of mankind, to fall down and to worship that which showed power, that which was created, instead of the Creator that gave it the power and the authority to do what it did. And even John was caught doing that same thing. He was ready to fall down and to worship his fellow servant. But his fellow servant picked him up and said, not me. Worship God. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture, dripping in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepresses of the furnaces in wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is there any doubt in your mind that God that is kind, loving, healing, a God of war, one that is ready to do battle against evil? And when I read this, the thought came to my mind of what could be thought of as a horrible sight, a warrior clothing dripping in blood. A gruesome sight. But then the thought came to me, and I was thinking of all the things that was read across the pulpit this morning, of the horrible things that are in our future. You know? You look down through history and you look through time in the scriptures, and you see where God came and he used his prophets and he told them, if you do not do this, this is what will happen. Your city will be destroyed. You'll be hit with plagues. You'll be hit with famines. You become slaves. All gruesome things. So what's the importance then to us? If the Word of God, through His prophets, was fulfilled for those things that we see happening, God is preparing us for what is in our future. If we see them being fulfilled and happening, we know that that is true. Correct? Okay. Next logical step. Then the things that we do not see, the things that we only have glimpses of in the Scriptures, also must be true. So what should that do to our faith? It should strengthen it. What should it do to our resolve? Strengthen it. To take us so we can say with a surety in times when we might be persecuted or laughed at, the Word of God has been correct all my life. And I know that the Word of God will not fail me. Because God does not change. Therefore, there is a place called heaven. Therefore, there is a salvation for me. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't taste it. But the rest of this stuff that happens in this world, I can see, I can smell it, and I can touch it. Those are true. This must also be true. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it talks about an instrument of war. Hebrews 4, 11 to 13. Let us labor, therefore, to enter unto that rest, lest any man falleth after the same example of the unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight. There's nothing that happens that God does not see. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. For those of us that have taken that step and we've yoked ourselves to Christ, we have a lot to do with Him. We are to labor. And use Him as our example. And I have an example. Some of you may not be able to see it. I worked on my cars yesterday. I've washed my hands several times today, taken two showers, scrubbed with a washcloth. You know, I still have a little oil on my hands. Doesn't do me any harm, but it's there. What if this was something that I was allergic to or something that was going to do me harm? What should I do with it? I can tell you what I would do with it if you came to the hospital. We'd scrub it off. We may scrub it down to the point that it's bleeding to get rid of it so it would not harm you physically. What should we do with this sword? We need to labor within our own lives and use the Word of God, this sword, and we need to excise those things which will do us spiritually harm. It's just not the labor out here. It's the labor within the nature of man to want to accept as long as it doesn't hurt. The willing to do as long as I don't have to give up more than I really want. Well, I'll just go this far and I will give up this much, but I know that the scriptures say that I shouldn't be doing thus and so, but it was fun. There are times that by keeping the gospel of Christ, it will hurt. It definitely hurt Christ to keep God's commandments when he became our Savior. When he died on the cross, those hours before that were painful, physically and spiritually. So what is a little pain that we have to deal with in our lives that's as great as that? To keep the commandments of God and to do what is expected from us. What is important is that God is in this war with us. He sent his Son to be with us, to show us the example. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us. So we're not in this war on our own. Turn with me over into Exodus in the 20th chapter. What I'm getting ready to do is to try to read two scriptures that seem to be at odds with one another. And I want to prove my point that God is showing us that there are times that we have to make painful decisions in our lives. In Exodus, in the 20th chapter, in the 12th verse, is a promise. It's part of the Ten Commandments. He says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord hath given thee. If you think that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, turn with me to Ephesians. The 6th chapter. Second and third verse. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou might live long on the earth. So it was taught. There is no different God of the Old Testament. There are those that like to make you believe that. There's one God for the house of Israel in the Old Testament, and there's a new God that came and set us Christ here and changed everything. That's not what happened. It's the same God. If he changed anywhere within that time frame, he would cease to be God because he would be changing. We know he can't change. So now let's go to that which would appear to be a contradiction to that. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter, the 32nd through the 38th verses. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before man, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now what appears to be the contradiction. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Set at variance. Set at odds against. Did that sound like the scriptures that we just read? Honor thy father and mother. Let's continue. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The picture that I see when I read this is that Christ is drawing an inference, because we are. He tells us we're to honor our father and mother. That is a commandment of God. It hasn't changed. But he's telling me that there's nothing in this life that is worth losing your soul over. That you have to make hard decisions. There are times that you have to stand up and do what's right. No matter what you may feel pain with, if it's ridicule, or if it's somebody throwing a rock at you, a slap in the face, a punch. Christ is telling us that if we do not stand up and testify of him, he will not testify to the Father for us. It is not a contrary of terms. He's using the scriptures to show us the hardness sometimes of keeping his commandments. Teaching us of the importance that he puts on us keeping his commandments. Second Timothy. Third chapter, verses 12 through 17. Ye and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution of some kind. Some more than others, but it's inevitable. Especially as the world changes and becomes more anti-Christ. Be prepared. We are going to lose friends. We're going to lose loved ones. Because they are going to decide that keeping God's commandments is not worth it. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's something that I see right now in what is called the Christian community. You have people that started out years ago with the Jesus seminars saying things that Christ did and didn't do. And now it's being taught as the truth. So those men were deceived, and now they're deceiving others. They're supposed to be godly men. And they're going out and teaching others and they're deceiving multitudes. Deceiving and being deceived. But the warning, but continue thou in things which thou hast heard and hath been assured of knowing, of whom thou hast learned them. The thing that Emma liked about this church is that we taught Christ. She saw that no other place taught Christ. And through the testimony of a friend, decided that there's something in that church that I need. And came and sat and listened and believed and then was baptized. But from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto good works, that he may be complete. We're not ever going to be perfect, but we can be made complete in God through the salvation and of Christ. We can be made complete if we keep his commandments. Ephesians. The fifth chapter. Starting in the first verse. Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as being coming saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or gesturing, which are not convenient, which is means not appropriate. But rather giving thanks. Giving thanks. In my studies, I often write down scriptures that really don't have anything quite to do with that, but it brings me into a thought. And in my Bible, I have 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter, 1 through 12, and 26 to 28. And it talks about they gave thanks for their salvation in Christ. And for the remission of their sins. For this ye know, that no whoredoms, nor uncleanly person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not their partakers of. The warnings that were read about today are the things that happen to those that do not keep God's commandments. When a nation gets ripe in iniquity, that is God's only way to knock them to their knees. I have seen him do it to individuals. I felt him do it to me. And I have read the scriptures where he has done it to nations. And like I said earlier, because I've seen this happen, I know the nature of God. I can believe in this nature of God and what he's prepared for me. In the second Nephi, we can read a father's plea, page 79. And though this is a father's plea to a few of his children, I have to believe that it's a plea to each and every one of us as well. Second Nephi, the first chapter, verses 28 to 34. Lehi, just before he died, talking to Laman and Lemuel. Awake and rise from the dust and hear the words of a trembling parent, whose limbs ye must soon lay down in the cold and silent grave, for whence no traveler can return. A few more days, and I will go of all the earth. He's pleading one more time to his children. In the scriptures, I see where God over and over and over again is pleading with us. My first scripture in Matthew, come unto me. In Isaiah, a loud ho, come by, a call. But behold, the Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have beheld his glory. I am circled about eternally in the arms of his love. And I desire that ye should remember to observe the statutes and judgments of the Lord. Behold, this hath been the anxiety of my soul from the beginning. He desires that ye should remember. Next time you hear the prayer or the sacrament read, think about what it says. We do this in remembrance. We're also commanded to do it off. Why? Why do you think that we're commanded off to partake of the sacrament, the bread and the wine of our Lord and Savior? Well, let's see. House of Israel walked across dry land. A few weeks later, built the golden calf. Laman and Lemuel were shaken to their very bones by the power of God. A few days later, they were back to the same thing, chastising your younger brother because he was trying to do what God commanded him. The house of Israel, with all their prophets telling them that Christ was coming, and explained it to him, and then he was here. Because of man's nature, they couldn't see it. They crucified him. Why do you think he reminds us to remember that prayer was given to us to give? We've commanded no other prayer. Just those. They're for a reason. So that we would remember the sacrifice that Christ did for us. That we would remember the commitment that we made when we entered into the waters of baptism. That we would remember to take that double-edged sword and excise the things out of our lives that will do us damage, bring harm to our souls. And my heart has been weighed down with sorrow from time to time, and I have feared lest for the hardness of your heart and the Lord your God should come out in the fullness of his wrath upon you, and you be cut off and destroyed forever. Oh, what a cursing should come upon, or that a cursing should come upon you for the space of many generations, and ye all visited by a sword and by famine, and are hated and are led according to the will of the captivity of the devil. Do you think that just because God's not in our life, that there's nothing there leading those around you? If you're within a group of people that do not have Christ in their life, truly have Christ in their life, think about who's leading them. Think about what advice they're receiving and what advice they're passing on to you. They're being deceived in order to deceive others. And the adversary is right there whispering in their ear. And they don't know to try the Spirit to see who's doing the talking. They don't know to go back to the Word of God and to try it and to find out, is that scriptural? Is that really God speaking? Because he doesn't change. He's not going to change what he says to me. And read it again. And are led according to the will and the captivity of the devil. O my sons, that these things might not come upon you, but that ye might be a chosen and favored people of the Lord. But behold, his will be done, for his ways are righteous forever. And he has said that insomuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper in the land. But inasmuch as you will not keep my commandments, you shall be cut off from my presence. A God of war that will excise that which is unclean and will not allow it to be in his midst. John, the 14th chapter. John 14, 23 to 29. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loveth me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear are not mine, but the Father which sent me. What did we just read? If God is not speaking in your ear, who is? It's the adversary, the opposite. If you do not keep God's commandments and allow him to rule in your life, there is somebody else there that is. We can say that I made my own decisions, I'm my own man, I'm my own person, all we want. But if God is not there, the other is. And he leads you to destruction. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you things and bring all things into your remembrance, that whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I give unto you, my peace. And I give it unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Whatever the future holds for us, don't be afraid of it. In Christ, we can embrace it. You ever think about that? No matter what the situation is, how dire it looks, we can stand up, hold our head up high, look it square in the eyes, and embrace it because God is with us. If He's with us, who is against us that can stand? Ye've heard how I said unto you, I go and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, it comes to pass. And when it comes to pass, you might believe. If you see it happen, be strengthened and know that His word will continue to be fulfilled. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. If God is not there, the other will be. And he has nothing to do with Christ and will lead you totally astray. It's up to us to believe in the Word of God. God is not just a God of love. He is not just the person that is there to help heal us and take care of us. He is a person standing next to you with implements of war to battle for your soul. Are you willing to pick up that instrument and you battle for your own soul with him? If you are, he has a reward for you. I thank you.